This morning we're looking at Matthew chapter 11, verses 7 through verse 15. Matthew 11, beginning at verse 7. Listen now to the reading of God's holy word. As they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.' Surely I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Seek the Lord's blessing on this, his holy word. O gracious God in heaven, we do praise you and thank you for the opportunity that we have to gather together here to study your word. And as we come to this passage, we do pray, Lord, that you would give us ears to hear and hearts to understand the truth that you reveal here about your servant and about your son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and even about the work of the ministry of the church. Father, we just pray that you would lead us and guide us by your Spirit, giving us understanding and insight to the truth of your word, and that you would truly bless your word to us this morning. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, in today's world, with our very fast and efficient communication, and of course with social media of various forms, it's very easy for people to rush to judgment on people, on events, or issues without having all the facts. Of course, we know this happens all the time, and its impact can be quite disastrous for the individual, the person involved, regardless of whether the initial judgment turns out to be true or false. The damage gets done. Well, it's certainly amazing how we can be so quick to condemn and judge based on so little information. And even if someone did say something or do something foolish, or if they expressed some doubt or uncertainty or weakness, well, that doesn't mean that all they've done and accomplished should be torn down and tossed in the wind. It could, certainly could if they persist in a pattern of such, but even then, it's better to have all the facts in before rendering judgment. You know, in our sin nature, we tend to be very blind to our own faults, to our own weaknesses and our regrets, whether in words and actions, and yet we can be so quick to point these out in others and judge them quite severely. Well, what does all this have to do with our passage this morning? Well, remember John the Baptist. He is sitting in prison. He's awaiting his impending death. And he had sent two of his disciples to ask Jesus whether he truly was the coming one, whether he was the Messiah, or whether there was someone else that they should be looking for. Now, this question that was posed by John's disciples to Jesus and answered by Jesus was done so before the crowds. And so with John's question of uncertainty, what would the people now think of John? Would they quickly discredit him and his ministry because now he seems to be struggling with doubts? Would they then disregard all that John had said and proclaimed? Well, Jesus cuts short the temptation to think along these lines and challenges the people to consider the importance of what John was doing during his ministry, even though now as he sits in prison, he's struggling with doubts. In our passage this morning, Jesus affirms the work of John and the pivotal role that John, his ministry played in the advancement of the kingdom of God. But as Jesus affirms John's ministry, he also affirms his own ministry and his own role in the work of the kingdom, as well as the ministry of the kingdom that continues today in the church, even in and through us. So in an effort to check the hypocrisy of the people, if they would so quickly turn away from John because of these questions of doubt, Jesus probes their hearts with this repeated question. Verses 7 through 9, "What did you go out in the wilderness to see? Was it a reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in king's houses. But what did you go out to see? A prophet?" See, Jesus is well aware of the fickleness of the human heart, how it rushes with excitement here only to quickly drop that and then rush with excitement over here while mocking what they had previously admired. It's this that Jesus seeks to expose. Before they disparage John, they ought to examine their own hearts. And so there's this question beating like a drum, what did you go out to see? And Jesus simply said, look, you made quite the effort to leave the cities and the towns to go all the way out into the desolate wilderness to see John. So what was it that you went out to see? What drew your interest and attention? What would cause you to make such an effort? In fact, if we remember where John was baptizing and preaching near the Jordan River, it was hardly a destination place. It wasn't even a place on the way to a destination. It was far out in the wilderness, out of the way. And yet the people went. Why? Surely they believed it was something important. Surely something even crucial that they wouldn't want to miss. Something life-changing. Jesus offers some possible options. Did they make all this effort to go see a reed shaking in the wind? That is, was this some common insignificant occurrence that could easily be seen anywhere every time the wind blows? Or did they go see, did they go through all this trouble just to see some vain babbler that amounted to nothing? Well, of course, the implied answer is no, of course not. Who would even bother with such a person? Or maybe they went out to see someone dressed in soft or fine clothing that is some spectacle of royalty or a refined treasure. Of course not. Remember clearly how John's wardrobe was described, a garment of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, not exactly high-end fashion. Besides, if they wanted to see splendid royal robes, well, they could have just gone to Herod's royal palace. They wouldn't have needed to go all the way out to some far-flung location in the wilderness to do so. And yet they went. So again, what drew their curiosity and their attention? Was it to hear a prophet? Ah, yes. Indeed it was. They went through all this trouble to traipse out into the wilderness to hear the words of a prophet. John the Baptist was a prophet of the Lord. He was God's messenger sent to call the people to repentance in preparation for the coming of the Messiah. And if you think about it, John had all the markings of a prophet. His message of repentance was proclaimed with great authority, and people responded. He was bold in denouncing the sin of the people, especially in the lives of the leaders, whether it's the religious leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees, or even the political leaders, even King Herod. You know that John lived a very simple and ascetic lifestyle, and even, again, his wardrobe was similar to what we find described of the prophet Elijah. So John was the real deal. He was a prophet. And the people knew it. And so that's why they flocked to hear him and be baptized by him in the Jordan River. Matthew records chapter 3, verse 5, then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region around the Jordan went out to him, that is John, and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. See, John proclaimed the Lord's message, and the people responded most positively. So Jesus' point then is this. There ought to be no disparaging words said of John. He was a true prophet of the Lord, and all the people acknowledged it. And so if they're of the mind to now disparage someone, well, perhaps they ought to look in the mirror. You see, because if John wasn't a true prophet, well, then they're actually the fools who fell for his charade, hook, line, and sinker. So being so fickle themselves, they have no right to question the legitimacy of John and his ministry. And what made John's sudden appearance in the wilderness so attractive to the people wasn't his insignificance or his fine clothing, but it was the recognition of the word of the Lord that John was proclaiming. Because it had been 400 long years since the Lord last spoke to his people through a prophet. 400 years of nothing but silence. And then suddenly, this booming voice of one crying out in the wilderness, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And so the people heard it. They heard the voice. They heard it as God's call to them. And they traveled far to respond in faith. Well, Jesus further affirms John's ministry as a true prophet when he boldly declares in verse 9, "Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.'" Now, it's no coincidence that Jesus here quotes from the prophet Malachi. Because Malachi was the last of the Lord's prophets to speak 400 years earlier. Malachi spoke the last words of the Lord for a long time. And a key part of his message was to tell the people that the coming time of silence would eventually end when this voice cries out in the wilderness and calls them to repent, to direct their hearts in preparation for the coming of the Messiah. And it's this that makes John more than a prophet. Because not only did John speak the word of God as a prophet, but you see, no other prophet's coming was foretold by another. And so John is more than a prophet because he himself is the fulfillment of prophecy. Malachi prophesied of John's coming. So Jesus further affirms John's ministry by even stating in verse 11, "Assuredly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist." So there you have it. Jesus declares that John is the greatest among men. The greatest not only because he was a prophet and the fulfillment of prophecy himself, and not only because the Spirit of God dwelt with him while he was still in his mother's womb, showing that made him great, but because of his special mission to proclaim the coming of the Messiah and to prepare the way for the Messiah. John was the greatest because he most clearly, more than anyone before him, John most clearly pointed to Jesus as the Messiah, even identifying him as the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sins of the world. And so Jesus' point is made quite clear. Let there be no disparaging of John then. Because he, more than anyone, has done kingdom work for the glory of God, calling the people to repentance in preparation for the coming of the Messiah. But as great a man as John was, Jesus goes on to say, he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And so here we find Jesus lifting John up and affirming John's ministry, but really what he's doing is he's putting John in the proper place in redemptive history. Yes, John was a pivotal person in God's unfolding plan of redemption. In fact, John's the one who stands really as the link between the Old Testament and the New Testament. As he came and ministered in the manner of the Old Testament prophets, but his message was one of urgency. As the Messiah and the kingdom of God was at the very doorstep, even now crossing the threshold, beginning with John's baptism of Jesus. So John is the key link in this chain, uniting the old with the new. And yet, there are those who are even greater than John, even the least in the kingdom of heaven. Well, who is Jesus referring to with the least? Well, the least one is the most insignificant one. The poor, the sick, the lowly outcast, even those whom Jesus has been healing, right? The blind, the lame, the lepers. But not just them. Also the liars, and the thieves, the selfish, the proud, the glutton, the drunkard, the adulterer, and the undeserving lowly sinners who've been healed by the grace of God, who trust in Jesus for salvation and the forgiveness of their sins, who've been graciously given an honorable place in the kingdom of God. Brothers and sisters, Jesus is talking about us. The innumerable number of lowly faithful ones throughout history who really are largely forgotten from one generation to the next, but whose faith in Christ is true and sincere. And so how are we then, and those like us, how are we greater than John? Because our witness to Jesus is far greater than John's ever was. See, John stood out from all who came before him, because he most clearly declared Christ and testified of him. Because he prepared the way for Jesus and pointed people to Jesus. But you see, John never lived to see our redemption secured by Jesus on the cross. He never lived to see this redemption of being applied to lowly sinners through the work of the Holy Spirit and the coming of the Spirit at Pentecost. And so John had a great hope for these things, and it was a sure and certain hope. It was actually going to happen. And John believed that. But you see, he only looked forward to what we can now enjoy, not only as historical fact, but we can enjoy it as reality in our own hearts and lives. Even redemption and the forgiveness of sins because of Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead on the third day. So John witnessed and testified of what will come and be accomplished. But beloved of God, we witness and testify of what has been finished and secured. God's salvation for his people through Jesus Christ. Because of where we stand in redemptive history on this side of the cross, we've been given a greater privilege and honor and even John the Baptist. Well, the challenge then for us is this. If John was faithful to proclaim the gospel that was yet to come, well, how much more ought we to be diligent and faithful to proclaim the gospel that has truly been accomplished? So let's be challenged by that. Well, it's this proclamation of the gospel and even the advance of the kingdom of God on earth to which Jesus now turns his thoughts. As again, how he shows how John was a pivotal person in the work of the kingdom. In verse 12, and from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. Well, clearly John was helping to usher in something new. From the very beginning of his ministry until now, something new had come. The kingdom of heaven and Jesus, its king, has come with great power and force. Now, admittedly, this is kind of a difficult verse, and there's a wide variety of interpretations with varying shades of meaning. But as we consider this in the context of Jesus affirming the work and the ministry of the kingdom, even as he just affirmed John's pivotal role, let's take note of these. The first part of the verse can be translated passively in a negative way, as we have here, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence. But it can also be translated in a passive, but a more positive way, that the kingdom of heaven is being taken or secured by storm. And then very similar to that, it can be used in what's called the middle voice, that the kingdom of heaven is pressing forward vigorously. And so the question is the kingdom of heaven being subjected to violence, or is it strongly pressing forward? Well, it's true that the kingdom of heaven has been enduring violence. John himself has been thrown into prison and will soon be put to death. And even Jesus is increasingly facing opposition. And as we looked at a couple weeks ago, Jesus has warned his disciples that they can expect the same opposition, even violent opposition, to their work and to their ministry. But this seems somewhat out of place in the immediate context. You see, Jesus, again, is extolling John for his work in welcoming the kingdom of heaven. And from the time when John first began up until the very moment that Jesus speaks here, the kingdom of heaven has truly broken forth in a way unparalleled in generations past. And indeed, it's all because Jesus, the King, has come. And he's exercising power and dominion over sickness, over disease, all the effects of sin in the world, and even over Satan himself as he casts out demons. Surely the kingdom of heaven is advancing with great vigor. Well, this corresponds well to similar words that Jesus spoke in Luke 16, verse 16, where he said, "The law and the prophets were until John, and since that time the kingdom of God has been preached, and everyone is pressing into it." So the kingdom is pressing forward as it is even now, even more so powerfully because of the work of the Holy Spirit in and through the ministry of the church. The second part of verse 12 is equally as difficult. And here Luke 16:16 isn't so helpful because it's a different word being used, pressing into, as opposed to what's here, taking it by force. Now certainly there are those who are pressing in, even all those who believe the gospel. But we also know it's true that it would be quite a stretch to refer to people like John or Jesus or the apostles, and even we ourselves, as violent men. The kingdom of heaven isn't secured by the sword, it's secured by the gospel. And we're not to take up violence in order to extend the gospel. So again, in context, it seems as though Jesus is making a contrast here that really truly plays out. That the kingdom of heaven is advancing forcefully in the world, but at the very same time, violent men, albeit whether it's Herod or the scribes and the Pharisees or Pilate or the Roman government, or even in our own day, the governments of places like China or North Korea, or anyone who rises up in opposition to the gospel, these violent men are seeking to plunder and overcome the advance that the gospel makes. And this is what's happening with John's arrest, with the opposition against Jesus and ultimately his own violent death. And of course, with the warning that Jesus gave to his disciples when he sent them out on that short-term mission. Opposition will come as the gospel advances in the world. And this opposition will come from the hands of violent men who are striving with everything they have to extinguish the light of the gospel. But with Jesus' affirmation here, we see that their attempts are truly in vain. That the gospel will go forth, and the kingdom of heaven will truly advance over all the earth. You think about it, putting John to death didn't stop it. Certainly putting Jesus to death didn't stop it. The death of the apostles didn't stop it. And so for nearly 2,000 years, the gospel has continued to march on despite the opposition from violent men. And what great encouragement this ought to give to us in our own day, to continue to press forward throughout all the earth with the gospel, even in the face of opposition. So the kingdom truly advances. But there's another affirmation that Jesus makes. You see, in supporting John and his ministry, and of course in supporting the ongoing work of the kingdom of heaven, the church, in this age, Jesus now affirms his own identity and mission. See, he is the Messiah. Now, Jesus doesn't make this claim directly, but consider what he says in verses 13 and 14. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come. Well, note first that Jesus summarizes the entire Old Testament in the phrase, all the prophets and the law. All these prophesied. Yes, even the law prophesied and proclaimed the message God appointed. And so this great witness of the Old Testament scriptures culminates in John, who, as we noted, is the greatest of the prophets and himself marks the end of the Old Testament prophecy and the beginning of something new. John and the Old Testament scriptures stand as a united witness to the very same message. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is coming. Prepare your hearts, because the Messiah, God's salvation, is coming. And so everything in the Old Testament was looking forward to the coming of the Lord's Savior. But some may have raised an objection at this point. You see, the Jews believed, based on prophecy, that before the coming of the Messiah, the prophet Elijah would appear. So they might question, well, wait, how could the Messiah come already when Elijah hasn't even come? Are we to think that the words of God are made void? Well, absolutely not. This prophecy about Elijah that the Jews held to, comes from which prophet? It comes from Malachi. The very same prophet who foretold the coming of John as the Lord's messenger. In fact, the very last words of prophecy Malachi spoke before those 400 years began are these. Malachi 4, verses 5 and 6. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. And so Jesus now ties it all together. John was the Elijah who was to come. Now, John wasn't actually or literally Elijah, but he was the one who came in the power and the spirit of Elijah to usher in the Messiah and to call the people to prepare their hearts. What does this have to do with Jesus? Well, if they can accept this truth, that John was the Elijah to come, well, it confirms the fulfillment of this second prophecy of Malachi, that Elijah has come. But it also means that John was truly the forerunner, and that what John testified must also then be true, that the Messiah was soon to come to save his people from their sins. Well, who was it then that John identified as the Lamb of God who'd come to take away the sins of the world? It was Jesus. And so in affirming John and his ministry, Jesus has affirmed his own ministry as the Messiah. Because if John is the Elijah to come, and he's already come, well then surely the Messiah has come. And that Messiah is Jesus. It's so clear. And yet, Jesus acknowledges not everyone's going to be willing to receive it. They won't be able to handle the truth, and so they'll reject it. They'll reject it about Elijah, about John, and of course about Jesus. And many of these same ones who reject this truth will become the violent men who rise up against Jesus and put him to death on the cross. You see, to admit this truth, as Jesus lays out here, would mean that the self-righteous conclusions they've come to were wrong, and that they themselves were actually the fools to be condemned, because they went after John, but then they're not believing John's message. But their hard hearts and their pride wouldn't allow them to admit this truth. And so Jesus then closes by offering words which really both warn of judgment and also extend abounding grace. He says, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And the warning is that the one who doesn't hear and believe, who doesn't only affirm John's ministry, but also doesn't confess Jesus as the Messiah, as the Lord who has come to take away the sins of the world, that this one truly will be condemned before God at the judgment. But there's abounding grace that is extended toward the one who truly does have ears to hear. That is, who have ears of faith to hear in their heart and to believe in their mind and to hear and believe the gospel and the truth of what all the Old Testament writers, what John, what all the New Testament writers have spoken of about Jesus. That Jesus is the Messiah. That he came to suffer and die on the cross for our sins, that we might have once and for all peace and reconciliation with God, that we might have the forgiveness from our sins. And also that this same Jesus rose again from the dead on the third day, so that we might have the sure and certain hope of victory over Satan, sin, and even death itself. So that we might one day stand forever and ever and ever in his glorious presence where there is fullness of joy. This is what belongs to the one, even to the least of these, even here, who has ears to hear and who believes this truth, the truth of the gospel, all to the glory of God alone. Let's pray. O Lord God in heaven, we do praise you and thank you for the challenge of your word as you affirm the ministry of the forerunner, John the Baptist, as a great prophet of the Lord, and yet how humbled we are to discover that we who live on this side of the cross, we who truly are the least in the kingdom of heaven, are even of much greater, have greater privilege and honor than John. Because we can now declare and witness and testify to the truth of what has been accomplished, what Jesus Christ has accomplished on the cross. Salvation, the forgiveness of sins, the peace and reconciliation with God. The only way to be saved. Father, we just pray that you would continue to bless us and encourage us, that you would give us great boldness to declare this gospel message to those around us. That you would continue to draw people to yourself through that witness. And Father, we do pray that even we ourselves would have ears to hear this great truth. And that in our hearts and our minds we would hear and understand and believe this truth, that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the Savior, the Redeemer, and the great Lord and King of kings. We praise you and thank you, O Lord, and we pray that your Spirit would apply these truths to our hearts. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.